Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and look at Matthew chapter 1 with me? We looked at Joseph's lullaby pictures, and we heard that sound because we want to look back at Joseph this morning and try to recapture some of what he was going through in that first century setting. It's hard to appreciate all the difficulties, but perhaps if we go back and we recreate some of that, we can get some sense of what Joseph was going through. And in my mind, comes out as a man not perfect in any sense, because nobody's perfect, no, except Jesus, no man, no woman. But yet, some are such examples for us that as we look back, we say, oh yeah, that's something I need, and that's something I need. And I trust we can recapture some of that today. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 1, and I want to start with chapter 1, verse 18, and read through the end of that chapter through verse 25. So if you'll listen as I read or follow in your Bible. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of God, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. A time in his life that's loaded with decisions, ethical decisions, really, when you think about them. Hard decisions when you think about them, because ethical decisions are typically hard. They're not easy. They don't come with easy choices. But yet I look at Joseph and I admire him for the decisions he made in the midst of his circumstances of life, and I learned from him. Imagine, if you would, your husband has taken you to the hospital and you're going to give birth, but you don't want to. Baby's only 18 months old. Too soon. Just too soon. And if you give birth now, the baby has no chance of living. The doctor comes after examining you and talks to you and your husband and says, well, you have two choices, really, and both of them are hard. Neither is really good. One is you can stay in the hospital here for the rest of the week, and then you can go home and stay on bed rest for the rest of your pregnancy. And who knows, you may deliver a healthy child. The other choice is you can end the life now. You can terminate the pregnancy. It's funny, when we look at doctors and medical people, we take what they say as being the end word, you know? They have such authority and they have such training, and most of us know so little about their world or what they would advise to us, that a couple like that is thrown into some of the most difficult decision makings that you can imagine. And I raise that not because it's identical to anybody here at Millington, but because it's very similar to things I've seen happen to people here at Millington Baptist Church, who have gone to the hospital and have heard the word. And the word, whether it involves a baby or not in the hospital, seems to have choices neither of which you want anything to do with. You would do anything you could to run the other way and find another, what's a third alternative? But there is no third alternative. There's this one and there's that one, and neither one is good. I have to tell you, I have seen couples in those kinds of settings making the most difficult decisions of their lives, to do what God told them to do, to take the harder road, the much harder road. Neither road is easy, but to take the much harder road. And I can do nothing but applaud them and thank God for them and thank God that I've never been in that same setting where they were and they made these tough decisions, because they come all the time. You've been there. Well, you haven't been in a hospital probably, but you've been in those places where you have to make decisions, where something's happened and you have to, on the dime, or maybe you have a little bit of time, decide, how am I going to react to this? I've claimed faith in Jesus. I claim to follow him. So what do I do with this? Because I could lose my job over this. I could lose my income over this. I could lose all my friends. I could lose my support system if I take this choice. But if I take this choice, then I lose my self-respect. And I cave on areas that I know that God is speaking to me in terms of what I need to be doing. Well, Joseph was in one of those settings. That's why he's such an instruction person for me, such a teacher for me. He was in one of those settings where the choices he had were not good. But he knew what he had to do because he heard the voice of God. And so he marches forward and he hears the voice of God. And so I look back on him. And in fact, you know, once every, I don't know, maybe 2-3 years, we'll end up looking back at Joseph because he's such a great example to us of how to live it out in the midst of life. And that's what he's all about. He's about living it out in the midst of life when the going gets tough, when the decisions are hard. But he's going to stick with it and he's going to do what he needs to do, even though that's the more painful road to walk in. Ultimately, he knows it's the better road to walk in. So go back with me, if you would, and look back at Joseph and see if we can't find some characteristics in his life that really speak to us in the 21st century. Because I think the first thing we see with Joseph is we see a picture of integrity. And I get that because I look at what he decides, but I also look at the descriptive words stated about him in chapter 1, verse 19. It was because Joseph was a righteous man. That's why he made his decision. He didn't want to expose her public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. It's a tough assignment. It's a tough assignment for Joseph to live it out. It's a tough assignment for you and I to live it out. And part of the reason why it's so hard to live it out, the integrity issue and the character issue in the midst of life, is because of who we are. If you go back to the teaching of the book of Romans in particular, you find that there's two people living inside every Christian. There's what Paul calls an old man. That's a generic term, the old woman, the old man, the old teenager, and the new teenager, the new man, the new woman. And what Paul says is that both of those are at odds with each other. The old man is after the dictates of the old way of life, what you used to live out before you became a Christian. What was norm back then? That was the way we did it. Everybody did it that way. We did it that way because that's just the way you did it. And then there's this new man. And the new man is created like unto Christ Jesus and lives within inside of us. So there's a new woman living within those who have given their hearts to Christ. And you can testify along with me that those two are at odds with each other and they're constantly vying for our response. The old man wants us to act like we used to act and make decisions that way. And the new man wants us to make new decisions after the dictates of the Spirit of God. And you know what that's like. That's why it's so hard. Because it's us. It's in us that the conflict takes place. But it's difficult also because the choices are limited. When you come to ethical decisions, when you come to those decisions about right and wrong, there's not normally a third way. And you just beg for a third way. There's got to be another way to decide this. But there's not normally. It's either this way or that way. And you lose if you go this way and you lose if you go that way. But deep in your heart, you know that long term, you win if you go in the way that God wants you to. But it's so real. The test that you're going through at the moment is so real. Knowing that, I would ask you to enter into Joseph's struggle, because that's what it had to be. And one of the things that we assume when we read the Bible is that things happen bing, 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 bing. We don't think about the time sequences between them. I think about the time sequence here, because somehow Joseph knew that Mary had conceived. Obviously, she must have told him that she had conceived a child. We don't know how much before this appearance of the angel was in the dream. We know it had already taken place. So we come back to his world. And we recognize that when it speaks to us in Matthew chapter 1, we find out from the scripture that Mary and Joseph are betrothed. And that's a word that we don't use hardly ever. And we don't use it in the same sense normally that they used it in first century Judaism. In the first century, parents would arrange with other parents for the spouse of their child. And they might be the same age or they might be very, very young. In particular, the woman would likely be very young, maybe 12, 13 years old. And so the negotiations would take place, and you've seen the movies, and you've read the books, and you know something about that, how they would come together, and they'd figure out which person was right for which, and they'd make this commitment, and their children would be a part of that commitment, and they would be betrothed. Now, we would like to use the word engaged there, but engaged doesn't fit, because this is a greater commitment. When a couple, a man and a woman, were betrothed, that meant that they were more than engaged, they were married. They didn't have a sexual relationship. They were not physical yet, but they were married for all intents and purposes. In fact, this would be her husband, and she would be his wife. If they were to go their separate ways after this, the only way they could do that legally was through a writ of divorce, because they were married. If one of them died, he died, she was a widow. If she died, he was a widower, even before they came together. Now, typically, they'd come together after a year of betrothal, and then they would come together in a physical sense, but it would be after that year. And if they were active with any other person in that year of betrothal, that would be adultery. So enter into Joseph's world and recognize the difficulty that he faces at this point in his life. And Mary has her share of difficulty, I know, but in Joseph's mind, Mary's been unfaithful. There's hardly any other way that he can take it. It wasn't him. She's going to have a child. If it wasn't him, it was another man. There was no other way that he could draw a conclusion. What's he to think? And if you can get that far with the conclusion he would draw, then go a step further and sense the feeling of betrayal. There is nothing that I know of that cuts as deeply as a betrayal between a husband and a wife. And I know some things were different back then, but the sense of betrayal had to be just as much then as it is now. I thank God I've never had to go through that, but I've been with people who have. And the devastation that it reaps in their life is mammoth. In fact, I suspect that's one of the reasons why God says this is a case where you have permission to divorce. You don't have to. And I remember couples who have had this happen in the midst of their relationship, and some of you may recognize who it is because they no longer live in the area, but they were very much a part of our church, and he became a Christian as a result of her infidelity. And they are together today with three wonderful children. So it doesn't mean you have to divorce. But it's such a deep crevice in a person's soul when there's betrayal of this kind, that God says, yeah, there's something's happened here that may destroy the relationship. Exceptionally sad. Now, I don't know how much time Joseph had here to consider what Mary presumably has done. It doesn't tell us. That's part of the problem. But if you give it any length of time at all, and you think about being human and being in that setting, you can imagine the different emotions that would bombard Joseph in the midst of this time in his life. It's the kind of thing that makes men put their fists through the wall, or maybe something worse, and you'll know that some percentage of the crime dramas that we have and the books that we have about crime and lawyer shows and all those things very often involve this. And crimes of passion come straight out of this kind of a setting. So that's where Joseph is, except he still loves her. Except he still loves her. His heart is still tied to hers. And what does he do with that? What does he do with that? Well, that's why it's so tough for him. And you know, you make it tougher when you think about the law of Moses and the requirement of the law of Moses. One requirement is that he's not allowed to marry her now. So Joseph doesn't have that path to go to quietly marry her because he's not allowed to according to the law of Moses. In fact, it's possible that she could be stoned if this is made public, though that wasn't typically taking place in the first century. We do have some evidence that it might have taken place, but the law didn't demand that it be made public, so he doesn't have to do that, and so he has in mind to divorce her quietly according to what Matthew tells us in chapter 1. But he's torn. Being a man or a woman of integrity is never easy. It just doesn't come in the easy category. And you know what that's like. You know what it's like to see your boss padding the books and the expenses and not know what to do with it. What do? You give up your job in order to turn whistleblower? Oh, well, there's a law about that now, and you'll be protected. Well, that doesn't give too much assurance when you're really there. What do when you find your friends flirting with a married man or woman? What do when somebody asks you to do something and cook the books? Do something that's tragically wrong, but you know what is going to happen if you take that path. That's where integrity emerges. Character emerges and is defined when I do in the quiet, in the dark, what nobody else can see. It's not what I do in public, it's what I did first in terms of quietly behind the scenes. And why I'm challenged here with Joseph is because he's as straight as he can be all the way through it. He has a degree of righteousness in his own soul to live according to what God calls him to live. And when it comes to this, though he's torn by his love for Mary, he's going to do what's right. And he challenges me in the midst of that. There's a second picture that I get from him that challenges me likewise, and that's a picture of Godwardness. And you won't find that book or that word in the dictionary, I know, but it's kind of an attempt to get this idea of Joseph with his hand cupped over his ear, only not towards you or me, as it would normally be in human conversation, but pointed towards heaven, as a man who is anxious to hear God's word to his life, in his setting in life at this particular moment. It's kind of that ear turned to heaven's frequency. You used to have to go through the dial and the radio and find the right frequency, remember that? Well, that's what this is. It's tuning your ear to the frequency of God so that you can hear what God has to say. And when circumstances come in life, you're able to say to him, Lord, I've got to hear your voice in this because I need to know what you want me to become as a result of this. Not necessarily to get out of this or not to have an easy path, but what is it you've allowed this for, Lord, to work in my life, to be in my life? And then to hear the voice of God is what you and I need. And that's apparently what Joseph finds in the midst of his life. I used to think that the only way you could hear what God has to say is if you found it in a verse. And when I came into the Christian life, that's the only place I knew that I could go to hear God's word. I knew something about how he likes to speak through nature, so I had to acknowledge that there was something in nature. And I was praying with Heather and a couple of other people this morning before Sunday school started, and she said, you know, in her prayer, she said, you know, Lord, I was just so glad to hear your voice as I saw the beautiful sky today and the clouds passing over, and I was reminded of your grace and your power. And I thought to myself, yeah, that's exactly it. That's exactly it. But I've become convinced as time goes on that God speaks to us in many, many ways, and he reminds us of things we already know, or he might even teach us something new. He reminds us through the circumstances of life. He speaks to us through another trusted friend. He tells us things through the tragedies of life. Surely he does. Frederick Buchner, writing, talked about it in this way. He said, if God speaks to us at all, other than through official channels as the Bible and the church, then I think that he speaks to us largely through what happens to us. If we keep our hearts and minds open as well as our ears, if we listen with patience and hope, if we remember at all deeply and honestly, then I think we come to recognize beyond all doubt that however faintly we may hear him, he is indeed speaking to us. And that however little we may understand of it, his word to each of us is both, and I just underlined this in my own notes, recoverable and precious beyond telling. That when God speaks to us and he nudges us and he whispers in our ear, whatever means he uses for that, what he does is both recoverable and precious beyond telling. And you say, well, where's the Bible come in that? Well, the Bible gives us the boundaries. God will never whisper anything in my ear that isn't okay here. So I have that, no doubt about it. But I'm convinced that he whispers in our ear as well. And when he whispers something in my ear that relates to somebody else, then I need to go to others and say, you're hearing the same voice, and if nobody else is hearing it, then I need to sit down and say, Lord, I'm not sure I heard you correctly. You know, in terms of where our church should go or what we should be doing and those kinds of things, that takes confirmation. Joseph is a man who somehow hears the word of God, and God speaks to Joseph. And we get some of those details here. What we don't get is how long sometime later is. We don't know. He finds that Mary is conceived, and sometime later, the angel speaks to him. 5 days, 5 minutes, 5 weeks, we don't know, but the angel speaks. Now, the Greek word angelos that's used here, and we translate angel, means messenger, and that's the function of the angel in this place, is to give him the message. And the message is amazing. The message, Joseph, is that Mary has not done anything wrong. She has not been with another man. What is conceived of her is a miracle and comes because the Holy Spirit has been active in her and brought forth a conceptus, a fetus, a child. Part of me says, isn't that just like God to do something like that? To bring the entrance of his son into the world through the kind of miracle that nobody's ever seen before. Has anybody ever seen a virgin conceive? Nobody has ever seen that. Has Joseph ever seen a miracle? Probably not. But he's seeing one now. A miracle is when God interrupts the natural flow of things and brings to pass what you wouldn't expect to come in that natural flow. I know that covers a lot of things, but that's exactly what a miracle is. God's intervening here, and God's making it happen, though you have no reason to expect it to happen in any sense, and God does that. In fact, what God is doing is he's bringing to pass what Isaiah had said, as Matthew had said. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So in a real sense, I'm not surprised that God would choose to do this to a woman who had never had a relationship with a man. And God speaks to Joseph about it. What really grabs hold of my interest is that Joseph hears God. Because God can talk a lot, but unless we hear him, it doesn't take us any place. And I have to admit to a degree of jealousy of Joseph. I have learned something about listening to God in recent years, but I feel like I am just out of first grade and have so much more to learn about hearing God's voice. And maybe you feel the same way. I hope you do. Most of the time, I'm a fix-it guy, like most of the men here. You know, I get the things that need to be done. I go fix them, and I go do that, and then I go do something else that needs fixing. It's not easy for me to sit and listen. In fact, it's not easy for me to sit and listen attentively with nobody else in the room. And maybe you find the same thing in your own life. I don't know. And I'm just learning to do that over these last 7, 8 years, is to listen to what God has to say. Now, who gets to hear the voice of God? You know, I think there are distinctions. I think there are characteristics. I think there are people who are equipped to hear the voice of God. Guy came to me this morning and said, I'm here to hear your voice. I'm equipped. He got 2 new hearing aids. I couldn't even see them. Had no idea that I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about the qualities like integrity. I suspect that people who hear God's voice have integrity because people who have integrity want to hear. They want to live straight. They want to do what God wants them to. So God is more likely to be heard by a man who is a righteous man like Joseph, than he is by somebody else who doesn't care about what's right. I'd say it has to be a person who is learning to trust God. Because most of us, if we're not learning to trust God, will say, oh, that's preposterous. You've got to be kidding. When God may be speaking, and we should be hearing his voice, we'll be saying, I've never seen anything like that before. That can't be it. So somehow it has to be a man or a woman who is learning to trust God in the midst of life. And then I'd say, likewise, it has to be a man or a woman who stops to listen. Well, there are times when we're especially attuned and we're riding along and the circumstances will speak to us and we'll say, oh, that's wonderful, Lord, I hear your voice. Or we see the sky and the message of the stars and we say, oh, God, your grandeur and your glory are overwhelming and we've heard from God and that's wonderful. But I'm also convinced that if we're going to hear God in the midst of the decisions that we have to make, those tough decisions of life, it's going to be when we take time to listen to God. And this is hard because we've got lots of noises coming into us. One of the people in our church, at least, maybe more, have a hearing problem in which the noises that come to them, the voices that come to them, all come together and they can't sort them out. So if they walk into a room where there's lots of people talking, it's all jumbled together. And lots of times all a hearing aid will do is amplify that. So all you have is more of the same. We have something like that in terms of a spiritual sense where God's voice is concerned. It gets mixed up with all the other voices that we hear. And I'm persuaded that one of the only ways, at least I, maybe you, can sort his voice out from the others is to be quiet. It is to sit and listen. It is to read things that help us reflect. And I've talked about this before, and I keep learning this lesson. I'm reading a couple books now, and I usually read them over in the library there. You know, we have a great library. Phyllis is our librarian. There's all kinds of stuff there for adults and for kids. But when I go over there, it's usually in the morning when I come to church, and before I can get on the computer and on the telephone and all that stuff, because that's more voices. I've got a book now I would encourage you to read, A Blaze for God is one of those. I'm trying to think of the other one. And the other one is They Found the Secret. Great books. You won't agree with everything they say. I used to also think that I could only read books that the authors were okayed by somebody and I had to agree with everything they said. I think that's poppycock. That's not true. In fact, I find lots of things I don't agree with, but that's my job to sort them through. But those are two books that right now, in mammoth ways, are speaking to my heart. And it's been over in the library, in the quietness of the morning, when I take time to read. Somehow, friends, we've got to get that time where we stop and we listen and hear the voice of God. Because you and I need to know the voice of God when we make decisions, when we're feeling inadequate, when we're feeling overwhelmed. Somehow in that, we've got to hear the voice of God. And the beauty of this man is that he heard the voice of God. Not only did God speak, Joseph heard the voice. One last picture that comes to me from this, and that is a picture of obedience. Chapter 1, verse 24 says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You want to think about the degree of obedience that's involved here? Look at the immediate response. It's when he woke up. It wasn't delayed. It wasn't, well, next week sometime. It wasn't tomorrow. It was right now. He takes action. There is a sense of completeness in that obedience. Do you notice that he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son? They were still betrothed. He wasn't supposed to have union with her. He'd have all kinds of reasons why he might now, but he doesn't. He waits until... And then they have union, and then they have children, and Mary and Joseph have natural children. That's spoken of in the scriptures. His brothers and his sisters come to speak to him. That's their children, born after he was born. But the promise of the prophet was that it would be a virgin who would conceive and give birth. Still a virgin, she gives birth. And he gave him the name Jesus. Could have named him Joseph. Could have named him Zechariah. But he named him John, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're all legitimate names. But the angel, in his dream, said, now you're going to name him Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. And so he does it. The degree of obedience speaks of the expanse of his love. Obedience from the heart is really the language of love. It's important that we talk about that for just a moment, because obedience that doesn't come from the heart is not the same. Obedience that comes from a threat or from danger or from simply an authority structure like in the military or comes because we're ignorant of the implications and we obey, that's not the same as obedience from the heart. And there's a critical distinction there, because obedience does not always indicate love. It may say other things. But love for God always brings obedience. And it's not a yes or a no. It's a degree, isn't it? It's a degree of love, isn't it? And what I'm saying is the degree of love brings a degree of obedience that's increasing as the degree of love increases. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And John, the author of John the Gospel, in one of his letters says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. Obedience from the heart comes from love, comes from real love. So you get integrity, You get a Godwardness. You get an obedience that's not delayed in this man, Joseph. And you take those back and you look at yourself and you say, wait a minute, Joseph was not perfect. And I said, he wasn't perfect. I mean, he was not the first superhero of all time. He was not the kind of guy who never makes mistakes, never says no to God, never says a crossword to his wife, never does those things. He was not that man because he was not perfect. Jesus is the only human being who's ever been perfect, so Joseph can't fit in that category. But what you do find in him is these three characteristics, this picture of integrity, living a straight line, a man who is righteous in his own life. He's going to need a Savior named Jesus, but in terms of living consistently, he is righteous according to the commands of God. He's a man who is in tune enough with God that when God speaks, he hears his voice. Remember, it was in a dream that the angel appeared. This was not wide awake and all of a sudden the angel appears. He's dreaming. But it is precious to him, and so he brings it into his life, and he immediately obeys. Integrity, a Godwardness, and obedience. Where do you find yourself in all three of those? One's really not good enough, is it? It's got to be all three. Integrity in terms of the things that you're going to decide tomorrow at the job or in the high school classroom where you have the opportunity to get the answers from somebody else in a text message. Will you take the text message or will you say, no, I'll do the best I can what I prepared to do? When it comes to the end of the year accounting and those kinds of things, and soon comes the tax reporting, will the integrity of your life carry you through the tax reporting so that if somebody looks closely at your taxes, you'll have nothing to be embarrassed about? That's integrity and obedience. Well, you say, Lord, I'd like to change the circumstances, but you've told me to stay right here or to go right there, so I'm going to stay right here. Or you told me to go right there, that's what I'm going to do, Lord, because obedience is not an option for me if I love Jesus Christ. And I do. So I'm going to live for him. Would you take those ideas into the quietness of your own heart? Because I can't see your heart, you can't see mine. And I don't see your tax report, and you don't see mine. But God sees it. And that's the one I need to do business with now, the living God. So let's pray together. Let's be quiet. Let me close in prayer after a few moments. Living God, it's not difficult to translate the life of Joseph into the 21st century where we live. And in fact, as I think about the difficulty of our times for many people with unemployment and with danger to the job and those kinds of things, the integrity issue rises to the surface more than ever, I suspect. But God, we understand what you're saying. We don't need somebody else to explain a lot more. We get it. And we hear your voice. And we hear your voice, Lord, through the scripture, through the example of this man, but also through the nudging that's taking place in our own hearts and lives. And we are called to be the kind of people that we see in this man, Joseph. Not perfect in any sense, but not willfully making exceptions to what you say either. Walking with you, listening to you, being obedient to you. God, by your Spirit, would you empower and strengthen us? Be those men and women who walk with you. That's all we can ask. And we ask that, Lord, trusting your Holy Spirit to work, to so fill us and to draw us to Jesus, that we want more than anything else in all of life, Lord, to be like him, the one who came and gave his life for us. And we'll thank you for what you do, for we pray in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. God bless you.